Turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, this morning looking at verses 13 and 14, being sealed by the Spirit as we continue to look at this one long sentence in the Greek from verse 3 to verse 14, where Paul is extolling the virtues of God in Christ and the Holy Spirit and in all of the work that he has done from start to finish. It's him, and it's about him from the very beginning. And so, after he has told us that we are, as believers, we are chosen by God, we have been redeemed by the Son, and now he tells us that we have been sealed by the Spirit. Verse 13, 14 reads, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory," which of course has been his refrain throughout, "to the praise of the glory of God according to his will, according to what he desires, he brings about." I want us to look, before we looked at the actual sealing, a couple of things that he says here I want us to look at. First of all, the "in him" in verse 13. And I asked the question and have asked it many times, how do you know that you're a Christian? A lot of people seem to think it's because they can name some facts about Jesus. They can talk about the Scripture. They know a few things, you know, about Scripture because they have been taught it in Sunday school or they've been around it to some degree. Maybe they visited a church once. Maybe they go to church at Easter. And many will believe that they are Christian. I know many people this way that have a couple of times during the year that they attend church, and as far as they know, they're okay with God. And that they're going to heaven, and somehow are perfectly comfortable with that. But how can you know? Well, Paul seems to argue in this passage, not necessarily in those two verses there, but in this passage, that a true believer has some traits. They have wisdom, he talks about, and they have understanding as well, and this comes from God. And furthermore, they show a trust in God. So these are traits that a true Christian will have because they are in Christ. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." 2 Corinthians 5:17. So one thing for sure then is true. If you've been truly converted, you're different. You're not the same person that you were. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul lists a handful of sinful lifestyles in 9 and 10. And then verse 11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were clean, made clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, you might have used to have been that. That's not who you are now, because you are in Christ, you are in him. And in him you have trusted. And in verse 7 in Ephesians, he says, "In him we have redemption." And that word can mean deliverance. It certainly means to purchase. It means to have deliverance. And so, of course, we talked about being delivered from slavery. To no longer to be a slave of sin, but to be a slave of righteousness. So we're delivered from one slavery, and we embrace and we are allowed to be enslaved to righteousness, because we have been bought out of the slavery of the world and slavery of sin. So being in Christ then goes beyond simply having the ability to answer some theological questions. There are even those who would be teaching in a seminary or at least in a what's considered a religious college in such places that will deny the Messiah, deny Jesus as the Messiah, deny his resurrection, deny other things about Christ that are clearly taught in Scripture, and yet call themselves teaching the Bible. And so this is not an uncommon thing for people to believe that they are okay with Christ and yet twist and change the message of the cross to suit their whims. Paul said in verse 13 that we trusted in him after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the means by which God brought you into the fold was through the gospel, the word of truth. How did you hear it? He gave you ears to hear. Isaiah was told to go preach to some people that God was going to close their ears. You go and preach to them, and they're not going to hear you, and you go and preach anyway. But I'm going to close their ears. I'm going to close their eyes, lest they hear, lest they see, and they be converted. Well, here Paul is saying, you believe because you heard the gospel, the word of truth. Now, was it something that you did then? Did you suddenly get wise one day and you woke up, you're in a good mood, and you said, you know, I think I'm ready to hear the gospel now and receive it? No, that's not what happened. God chose you from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ redeemed you. And then the means by which God brought you into the fold was the gospel truth. How many times did you hear the gospel truth before you believed it? I heard it for 27 years. I grew up in church. I was going to church in my mother's womb. I was going to church. I was singing in the choirs. I was being the little drummer boy in the Christmas play. I was in the youth groups. I was doing all of the church stuff. I heard the gospel so many times, I could actually present the gospel to lost people and did it. But without any power, with no conviction. I remember being about 12 years old and sharing the gospel with my 14-year-old neighbor because, see, he was real sinful. He obviously needed, and they didn't go to church, you know. And so we went to church. They didn't go to church. They were, you know, addicted to drugs and stuff like that. His older brothers were terrible examples. And so, you know, we thought he needed the gospel. I mean, that's what we were told. We ourselves didn't have it. You see, you can do that. You can be religious. You can have facts about Jesus Christ. You can even present the gospel to people. I went to school, and when I went to Bible college, the number of people that came out of a background of religion and even being evangelistic, as it were, and then the Lord saved them later, I lost count of the number of people that I ran into like that. And I probably told you that even one of the pastors, a guy I went to school with, was pastoring a church in Fountain, Florida. I think it's called First Baptist Fountain. Invited an evangelist to come in and have a series of meetings one week. The pastor claims he got saved during the evangelistic meetings. You see, it's not that far-fetched for people to have knowledge here and even be able to preach, be able to do what they might call ministry and do it without the Spirit of God. I think it's happening all over the place. But if you're in Him, you cannot have all of the accoutrements of Christianity. In other words, there's going to be something missing, something pretty big missing in your life. But you can have a whole lot of outward religion. Pharisees are a good example of that. Lots of outward religion. Said the right things. Did the right things for the most part. At least they thought they were. And in the eyes of the people, they were. And yet, Jesus Christ told them that their Father was not God, that He was the devil. God uses the truth to open your eyes. He uses it to call you into the fold, and that's when you really begin to trust Him. You may or may not have a moment in time that you remember that. I do have a moment in time that I remember that, but I think that there are some children, maybe they get saved early, my children being an example of that. I believe they got saved so early that all they're ever going to know is trusting in God. That's all they're ever going to know. I, though, had 27 years of bad experiences that needed to be reformed. This idea of abiding in Him as well is found in John 15. Don't turn there. But the whole chapter there is talking about abiding in Christ. And He tells His disciples there that unless they abide in Him, they will not bear fruit. But if they abide in Him, they will bear much fruit. It's found in verse 16 of John 15. And that fruit will remain. Now, the fruit that He's talking about is not leading other people to Christ. That may be part of it. And I'm not saying it's not a part of it, but that's not the fruit He's talking about. The fruit He's talking about is the fruit of the Spirit in their life that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. It's this manifestation of a different life, this manifestation of something real, something righteous, something God-centered in their life, a lifestyle change. And He says, if you abide in Me, you're going to have that fruit and it's going to remain in you. In other words, you will grow spiritually. You will stop being a babe in Christ. You're new creatures. You have crucified the flesh. And then He says, This idea of being in him, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. If you're in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. That is a doctrine that you probably are running into with some people that you know that think that you can lose your salvation. You need to firmly believe yourself that you cannot lose it. And I would encourage you to lead others who think that you can to show them scriptures like this. This idea of being sealed. You didn't do the sealing. Jesus Christ seals his people. He holds on to his people. Salvation is from God. He chose you, he redeems you, and then he calls you through the gospel and seals you with the Holy Spirit. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you can know that you're sealed. Paul writes in Philippians 1, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How can he make such a promise? Because the writer to the Hebrews says that God is the originator and the perfecter of our faith. And yet the scripture also says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In the same book, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, in the same place that this idea of God finishing the work in you and Jesus Christ, he also says, now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So even though God is going to finish the work, he is going to use something to get it finished. And that means it's going to be your obedience, your paying attention and studying and living out the scriptures, your fellowship among the saints, your ministry to widows and orphans in their distress, your giving of your property away. These things will sanctify you. This is how God's going to complete us, is because what he's doing is he's taking away the burdens of the world that keep us from becoming like him. And so as he takes these things away, and he's so patient with us as he does it, because we'd like to hang on to him. We have a difficult time letting go of these things. All of us do. Such a difficult time letting go. Because we are bombarded with not only not letting go, but to have more. And we make really bad decisions. Oftentimes, God is so patient with us as we make decisions contrary to our calling as Christians. Many of them are not as sinful as others, but I think that in the end, we're going to find that this, many of the decisions we made, I think we're going to be ashamed of them. I really do. I think there will be a time that we will be thoroughly ashamed at what we did with our property and our time. We will find how far away we really were from Christ, and it'll be his mercy that gets us into his throne room, the same mercy that holds us now. It won't be our actions, it won't be our goodness, it won't be our own righteousness that gets us there. It'll be the mercy of God showing patience to people who struggle to get it right. He has begun a good work in you, and he will complete it. And it will be difficult. He will chasten. He will destroy. He will take out of your life things you do not need. And is my encouragement to you, to myself, to not kick against that. Kick against the goads, as it were, as he tells Paul. But give in to it. Let God do that in your life. Let God take those things out that are keeping you from being the Christian that he's called you to be. We have a tendency to put far too much emphasis on something that we've done. It will never be enough. And God will continue to pull out more and more. And the more he blesses, the more responsible our Christianity will become. He has begun that work. He will complete that work. And you will know that he's working on you. You will experience it. It will not be some arbitrary thing where you'll just wake up one day and suddenly everything's fixed. You're going to go through the fire. He's going to put you in the fire, and then he's going to take off of the dross off the top, and he's going to refine you. What's going on in the South here, in these churches being burned down? I do not promote that. I don't justify what they did, but I can tell you this. I believe God has something good in that situation, and that there are some people being shaped for his glory because of that. I hope so, and I pray that it is that way, and I pray that these pastors will grow up. All of us need to grow up, to be matured. Yeah, it's a terrible thing, but what really matters is our relationship with the Lord, not a building. I hate that those buildings got burned down. I really do. Buildings can be rebuilt, but a life that has been lost, a decision to sin that has already gone through, you can't take that back. God will perfect us through His Spirit. We've been sealed. Paul says something interesting in 1 Corinthians as well about the Spirit. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." It's an important verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's an important verse because of this. There are those who will teach you that you might be saved, but that there is a second work of grace where the Holy Spirit is revealed in your life, specifically through the speaking of tongues. And they say you're baptized by the Spirit. And if you've been baptized by the Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues, and that indicates that you're now anointed. Okay? In other words, you might be a Christian, but you're not yet anointed because you've not yet spoken in tongues. It is a teaching that's going on right up the road here in several places, several of these churches. This is a teaching that is common. And yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if you have been sealed, if God has put the Holy Spirit upon you, then you have been, all of us, baptized by the Spirit into one body. Now, folks, I've never spoken in tongues before. And the Scripture says, I have been baptized by the Spirit. If you've never spoken in tongues and you are in Christ, you've been baptized by the Spirit. And it's not having to be manifested by the speaking of tongues. That is a wrong teaching. It is a dangerous teaching. Because it teaches people, if you've not yet spoken in tongues, you may not be saved, or you may have lost it. It completely throws out the idea of being sealed. You see, if you've been sealed, if you've been called by the gospel message and you responded in faith to that, Jesus Christ placed His seal upon you at that moment. He sealed you by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And it may have not been the same reaction that your neighbor had. It may have been a completely different thing for you. And so it's a wrong teaching to add to the Scriptures and say that this must take place, because Paul says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There's not several spirits, and there's not another manifestation of the Spirit that you must have to indicate you've been anointed by the Spirit of God. And I have people in my life, they talk about being anointed at certain times of their life, and they talk about the anointing coming upon them. And it's happened in various places. Of all places, supposedly it happened on the golf course, where suddenly this person got anointed and decided to speak in a tongue, and it was just gibberish that he just spoke out. Gibberish is what it amounts to. For what purpose? It was not ministering. It was not preaching. Any of those things. What was the purpose behind it? It was to edify himself. It was to build himself up and make himself look spiritual. It had the opposite effect. Had people talk about being anointed when they're not doing well and they're doing God's work, and yet they take that same talent, as it were, and they use it in secular places. And so I want to ask them, well, if you're sick and you're taking your talent to a secular rock and roll fest, do you get anointed there too by the same Spirit? And yet what you're doing is contrary to what God would have you do. You see, it gets confusing when you move away from Scripture and you decide for yourself what is right. Paul says that if you are in Christ, if you're in Him, you have been sealed, you've been baptized in the Spirit. And the manifestation of that is going to be a changed life. I've seen people speak in tongues and not have a changed life. Not have a changed life. Be quite contrary to true Christian principles. When we first looked at this overview, I gave you the illustration of the king who puts his seal. And there was certainly in Paul's day, this would have been the case, and the times before that and even after that, that a king would place his seal on something, and only someone that he had authorized to break that seal, or someone who was more in authority than he was, could break that seal. No one else could break that seal. Well, God has put His seal upon us. He is the King. Jesus Christ, God, the King, has put His seal upon us. No one can break that seal. There is no one in higher authority than the Creator of the universe. No one can take that away. You've been sealed. And then we get the idea of the guarantee. The Holy Spirit, verse 14, is the guarantee of our inheritance. Now, you may have a marginal reading for this word guarantee, and it can mean down payment. It can mean earnest money. Now, someone interested in buying a piece of property will put earnest money down so that they show that they are serious about buying the property. And it also means that the rest is going to come. It's a guarantee. I'm giving you this money to show you that I have every intention of following through with the purchase of this property. That's what a guarantee is. That's what earnest money is. So the Holy Spirit then, in a sense, is God's earnest money to believers, indicating that He will finish the work that He began. The Holy Spirit is God's earnest money. He has given us something to indicate, I intend to finish this. I intend to go through with this. I intend to complete what I have begun. I will redeem you fully. I will buy you completely. Now, we have been redeemed. We are being redeemed. And we will be redeemed. Bauer's Lexicon says that this word, translated guarantee, quote, is a payment which obligates the contracting party to make further payments. Paul writes this, God has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment or a guarantee. In other words, God has obligated Himself to bring us completely to salvation through all of the salvation experiences, all of the sanctification. He has obligated Himself to finish this work by giving us this guarantee. In that same verse 14, it says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. This refers to the redemption of the body at Christ's return. And Paul writes about this in Romans 8. We won't turn there, but it's found in Romans 8, verses 18 to 23, where he talks about this redemption of the body. You see, there are stages in God's purposes of redemption. We have been redeemed, verse 7. We are being redeemed through the Spirit's work in our lives, Romans 8. And we shall be redeemed at Christ's return. It doesn't indicate that at any one stage you could lose your salvation. It's not going to happen. It just indicates that God is working this thing out in time and in history as the plan and history of redemption unfolds. You cannot lose what He has done. He has redeemed you, and yet there is a part of the redemption that's going to come when we are no longer dealing with some of the problems that we discuss and talk about, some of the hurts and the pains. There's going to be a redemption that will be final. But if you're in Christ, you have been redeemed for all eternity. And yet here we are. There is another redemption. There's a redemption of the body. He purchased the body. There will be a final redemption of that. He purchased you. You are His if you're in Christ. You are His. But there will be a final payment made. His payment is made in His life and His death and His resurrection. It's all done. And yet it still has to work itself out in time. I found this very interesting as well. This word, translated guarantee or earnest, was also commonly used in the first century to indicate an earnest money that a young man would put forth for a wife. It was a dowry. And this word guarantee was used to indicate a dowry, a purchase of a wife. The betrothed husband would pay earnest money, and it could have been currency. It might be animals, you know. Bring some cows, that kind of thing. Clothing. These kinds of things he would bring to the parents of the woman that he intended to marry. He was bringing earnest money. He was bringing a promise to take his bride and to bring her into his home and to protect her and to be her husband and she be his wife. And he paid for her. And if he broke off the engagement, it was the same thing as divorce, because he had promised to redeem her. He had promised to follow through with this marriage. And he brought earnest money, he brought a dowry. Christ has paid the dowry price for his bride. We have a faithful husband who has given his life as the dowry price for his bride, and he has every intention of marrying her. He has every intention of coming back to get her, the church. And the Holy Spirit is that earnest money, that dowry price as well, to seal the deal, as it were. And there is hope in these verses. People find, they read these verses and they don't find hope. They find something to fuss about, especially with the verse 4 with being chosen by God, the idea of election. They have a problem with that. Some people have a problem with being redeemed. Some people have a problem with being sealed and it being permanent. We do not need to find pain and discomfort and a burden in these verses. I think Paul was excited as he wrote these verses, this one long sentence. I think that Paul was excited to let us know that what we have is because of God, because of the Son. It's been sealed. It is permanent. It is real. It cannot be lost. And it was all done to the praise of His glory and because He wanted to. And so then, Paul says, come to the table, as it were, and celebrate this. Come to the Lord's Supper and celebrate what's been done for you through God and through Christ and that sealing upon you. And do you have it? You can know it, John tells us in 1 John. You can know if you have eternal life. And celebrate that. And that's what we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we will this morning. We will celebrate what's been done for us that we would not have done. We cannot keep ourselves saved. We cannot choose ourselves, we cannot redeem ourselves, but a holy, righteous, merciful, patient God does that very thing, and it's what draws us together as a family to worship Him, our Creator, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do bow our heads in humble praise and adoration to You, to Your Son, the King of kings and Lord of lords. May Your mercy be upon us, Lord. We thank You for Jesus Christ, for sealing us with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.